Well, good morning again, everybody. So this is week three of Practical Faith, living a life of purpose, and we are blessed to have one of our own, actually. Dr. Ken Campbell is here, and he's going to share a very compelling personal story of faith. Someone asked me, they said, how do you select these folks that, you know, that speak for you? In Ken's case, you know, we just figured he owed us. I mean, if you watch this guy after a church service, he must eat like five donuts. And so a little bit of practical payback, I said one day, I go, Ken, man, you owe us. And he goes, well, what can I do? And I said, well, speak.
You know what? I find it amazing that they're laughing. They think that's a fib.
They think it's a joke. It's true. Now, where's your wife? She's supposed to be here. She's in the back. Okay, we're just checking. Because sometimes when I speak, my wife doesn't come, and I'm not quite sure why that is.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations is right after Jeremiah and right before Ezekiel in the Old Testament. You know, I love this church, and I got to tell you, it's humbling to be up here speaking to you. I know that my wife and I, Sunday after Sunday, we come and hear Pastor Phil open up the Word of God and preach to us, and we're blessed. And I know we listen to the worship team and Pastor Lauren and lead us into the very throne room and worship God, and we're blessed because of that. Aren't we blessed? And you know what? I got to fully admit, I'm intimidated, actually, to be here and standing in the place where Pastor Phil stands and where Pastor Warren stands. And I see Dave looking at me, where Pastor Dave stands. But I am reminded that they're paid to be good, and I'm just a good for nothing. Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah wrote Lamentations in about 586, 585 BC. He was called the Weeping Prophet. He had just witnessed the Babylonians coming and invading Jerusalem and totally destroying Jerusalem and the temple. Bodies were in the street unburied. Priests were slain in the temple. It was said that mothers were so desperate, the siege was so bad that they ate their own kids. It was bad. It was like there was no hope and no future. It was terrible suffering. And so that's why it's so amazing. If you look at Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21, Jeremiah said, "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope." And the first time I read that, I said, how can you have hope? Are you kidding me? Look at what's happened, Jeremiah. The Babylon came and destroyed everything. But he says, I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Jeremiah knew that amongst that destruction and the suffering, that there still was a God that loved him, that loved them, his compassion and his mercy, that God was faithful regardless of the circumstances. And I love this because we see that throughout the Bible. And here's another example in the Old Testament. It comes from Habakkuk. In Habakkuk, in chapter 3, Habakkuk is prophesying about that Babylon's going to come and destroy the southern kingdom. In fact, in verse 17 and on in chapter 3, he's talking about how there's going to be no figs, no fruit on the vines, no cattle. There's going to be economic disasters. There's going to be famine, suffering, economic collapse. It's going to be bad. But yet, here's Habakkuk says, verse 18, "Yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places." It's amazing. Habakkuk, amongst all that suffering, amongst all those trials, Habakkuk was saying, hey, I will still exalt and rejoice in the Lord. God is my strength, and I am confident God is good, that he's faithful, that if there's any obstacles in front of me, that he's going to give that sure-footed confidence to me to go through those. And I love, here's another great example in the Bible. And you guys know this really well. And it comes from Acts. And in Acts chapter 16, you remember Paul and Silas. And they were preaching the gospel. They were preaching about Jesus in Philippi. And there were some people there that didn't like that. And they grabbed Paul and Silas and beat them. Probably beat them to a pulp. They shackled them in their arms and legs and threw them into a Philippian prison. And it's probably a dark and damp prison. Probably not a place where they'd like to have a vacation. But he threw them in prison. And they were suffering there. And it's amazing because look at what the scripture tells us. It says, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing praises, hymns of praises to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately the doors were open, and everyone's chains were unfastened. You see, Paul and Silas knew. Isn't that cool? Could you imagine an earthquake? But see, Paul and Silas knew the secret. They knew that God was compassionate, that he was good, that he was faithful. And because of that, despite the circumstances, despite the suffering, they gave praises to God. You know, I know there's probably people here this morning that's gone through difficult times in their life and it's been hard. And then you come out the other side and you say, wow, God was there the whole time. I can't believe it. He was good. He was faithful. Maybe you're here this morning and you're going through difficult times in your life and it's crushing down on you and it seems that there's no hope and you just can't deal with it anymore and you're ready to throw your arms up and you say, God, have you forgotten me? Where are you? It seems like I'm all alone. I want to encourage you that God is there, that he loves you more than you could ever imagine. God is faithful. He is good. He's compassionate. He's merciful. You know, some of you people, the young people I know, like I was, and saying, I never had any trials. I can't even relate to that. And just fasten your seatbelt because those trials are going to come, huh? Everyone knows that if you live at all. And 1 Peter 4 says, do not be surprised about the fire ordeal that has come upon you for your testing as though it's some strange thing happening. Pastor Phil talked about the backpacks, the burden that we all carry. Those trials are going to come. And so this morning I stand before you, and I stand before you, and even when my life had looked like it collapsed, that I have no future, no hope, that my life was finished, God was there, and he was faithful, and he was good. And when I tell you this story, I would pray that it's an encouragement to you. But even more than that, I would pray that you see the great and mighty and compassionate and loving and faithful God behind the story. And I'd like to take you back about 1983. I was a senior dental student at Northwestern University Dental School in Chicago. And I was a senior dental student and I had my life all planned out. I was going to graduate from dental school. I was going to come back to California. I was going to take my dental boards. And I was going to practice dentistry with my father, who was a dentist in Sacramento. And oh man, it was going to be great. I wanted to serve the Lord. I wanted to be a missionary. I wanted to use my dental skills to be a missionary. And I was looking at Central America. I want to go to Central America and be God's hands and minister there. And I had all these dreams and goals. And it was an exciting time. And I had the world in front of me. Well, that all changed one night. Late March 22nd, 1983, and I was coming home from a basketball game with a dear friend of mine, Jody, and her brother Tom. We were stopped at the end of a freeway exit at a stoplight. Next to us, there was a gasoline tanker truck carrying 8,000 gallons of gas. And a big flatbed truck, whether the driver was sleeping or his brakes didn't work, whatever happened, no one knows, but he came barreling along at freeway speed and rammed into the back of that gasoline tanker truck. 8,000 gallons of gas exploded. It blew in our car windows and flames engulfed our car. I opened my eyes and all I could see were flames and I thought it was all over, quite honestly. And Jody jumped out of the car and and pulled the seat forward and yelled at me. She said, "Ken, you cannot stay in here. Get out." And I jumped out of the car, and I saw Jody standing in the flames, and I grabbed her, and we ran out, and we rolled around in the snow and the dirt and put out the flames. And an ambulance came, picked us up, and took us to a local emergency room. And I remember in the emergency room, Jody was in one cubicle next to me, and I was in a cubicle. They came to see Jody. And the doctors looked at her, examined her. They came over to my cubicle. And when they came to my cubicle, they examined me and then walked out. And I could hear that doctor get on the phone. And I know it was to another hospital. And he said, "Hey, listen, we have two patients here. One that's 70% burned and one that's 90% burned. We do not have the facilities to care for these patients. We'd like to ship them to you." At that point, I knew I was the person that was 70% burned. I also knew from my schooling that the skin is just like an organ. It regulates the temperature. It keeps out infection. It does a whole bunch of stuff. And I knew that if any organ, if 70% of that organ is burned, you really don't have a good chance of survival. I also was in a great deal of pain. If you've ever burned yourself, maybe while you're cooking or maybe while you're doing some kind of project, you know how much that hurts. This is over 70% of my body. I was in intense pain. And I called the nurse over and I said, "Nurse, listen, I know I'm not going to make it. I'm in pain. I hurt too much." And I said, "I want you to tell my mom and dad and my brothers and sister I love them. And I'm going to miss them. And I'm going to go be with the Lord. And I want my funeral to be happy, joyous, because I'm going to graduate to be with the Lord." And I closed my eyes and I started praying. And I said, "Dear God, this hurts too much. I just can't handle this. It hurts too much. I'm not going to make it. Please, please take me now." Obviously, God didn't answer that prayer. I'm here with you today. And I woke up the next day and I was in a burn unit, a specialized unit, intensive care of the hospital. And everything is sterile. My mother would tell me later that my whole body was swollen up from the burns. And she said that my hands looked like chicken bones that had been over the barbecue for way too long. And I had an NG tube in my nose to feed me. I had a trach tube in my throat to help me breathe. I had a cut down in my shoulder where they were pumping medicine into me. I had chest tubes because my lungs had collapsed and they were trying to inflate my lungs. I had a heart monitor. I had a catheter. I had an IV in my foot. I was hooked up to every machine possible, every single machine you could imagine. And the prognosis, as I laid there in bed, the prognosis started coming. First, I wasn't supposed to survive, and I understood that. And they said, "If you survive, your life is going to be much different." They said, "First of all, your hands. Your hands, we might have to amputate those hands." I thought, wow, I cannot believe it. I just spent 4 years at UC Davis undergraduate. I just spent 4 years in dental school, all with the goal, all with the dream of being a dentist, of practicing dentistry. And now all those dreams and goals were gone. I wasn't going to be able to do that. They told me that my legs were so badly burned, and they said all those things that we love to do in California, the running, biking, swimming, snow skiing, water skiing, we love to do those things here in California. And they said, "You know, just be really happy if you're able to walk." I said, "I can't believe all those things that I love to do when I'm not going to be able to do those again." Every shift, every day, the nurses would come. Oh, yeah, they also told me that I have to wear pressure garments over my whole body. These pressure garments for 2 years, and it would put pressure on my skin. It would be pressure on my face. Have to wear them for 2 years, and when the skin healed, that would make the skin heal smooth. And they said, "But even after 2 years, you're still going to have scars." Every day, the nurses would come, and they'd clean the wounds, try to keep the infection out. And they'd clean the wounds, and it'd be so painful that they'd have to give me morphine and Valium to dull the pain. And even, quite honestly, that didn't help. And I sat in that bed day after day, thinking about a life that had collapsed, My dreams of practicing dentistry, my goals. All that hard work, 8 years of schooling, and I wouldn't be able to do it. I thought about all those things that I love so much. All the sports activities I wouldn't be able to do again. Thought about being left with scars and intense pain. And I thought I had come to the lowest point, but then my dear friend Jody, who was in the car with me, she died due to the burns. I thought, wow, I can't believe this. And you know what happens when we come upon those hard times in our life, and you know the questions we start asking, and I started asking those questions too. I said, God, I thought I was serving you. Here I led a Bible study. I was involved with the Christian Medical Dental Society, one of the leaders. I was faithful in church. I wanted to do missions work. I wanted to serve you. Why would this happen? Why would you allow this to happen? I thought I was your faithful servant. Why would this happen? It's amazing. I didn't seem to get any answers to that question. And pretty soon I started asking other questions. God, are you trying to teach me something? God, are you trying to punish me for something? Please tell me what it is. Why did this happen? As I asked those questions, I still didn't seem to get any answers. And I started asking other questions. God, are you there? God, do you care for me? God, why did this happen? And pretty soon I didn't get any answers, and I started going to other questions that maybe some of you have come to before. God, are you even there? Is there even a God? You know what? If there was a God, if there really truly was a God, this wouldn't have happened. I don't believe there's a God anymore. And as I lay in that bed, looking at a life that was destroyed, collapsed, no future, through the blur of pain, I was saying there is no God. If there was a God, he wouldn't allow this to happen. Well, I'm here to tell you and stand before you and tell you that God was there. And God was gently taking care of me. And I had a mother and father and two pastors. And they'd come every day, and they'd open up this leather-bound book of hope, and they'd start reading from it. And at first, I rejected it. I said, no, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear it, because if there was a God who cared for me, who loved me, this wouldn't have happened. And I remember they read, and one of my favorite passages that they read came from Romans chapter 8. They'd read the chapter. They start with Romans 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No, God's not condemning me for anything. He's not punishing me for something. There's no condemnation. And of course, as they read further in verse 28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God has purpose. God has reason. And it's for good. That might have been hard to understand at that point, but that's true. And they kept on reading down to verse 37, one of my favorites. It says, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. Wow. In Christ, there is no defeat. There's only victory. I don't see the victory at this point, but there is victory. And of course, it ends with those great verses right there. Read those with me. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that great? Someone say amen. Wow. You know what? Despite where we're at, if we think God has forgotten us and he's not there, there is no separation. That tells us there is no separation in Christ Jesus. And I tell you, I thought about that when they were reading, and I'm going, wow, you know what? I have a choice to make. I could be a bitter, angry person. I could be angry at God. I could be angry at the people around me, lashing out because I was so angry, lashing out angry at the situation I was at. Or I could make a choice to follow God and see what adventure he has. Yes, I did not have all the answers. There's no question about that. In fact, I didn't even have any of the answers. But I came to that point and I made that choice. I said, God, this isn't working. I said, I'm going to put a line in the sand, put a stake in the ground, and today I choose to follow you and see what adventure you have for me. And you know what? My mother would come and she'd bring scripture and want me to memorize those scripture. And this is a great scripture that she would have me memorize. Psalm 16:8. It says, I have continuously put the Lord before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Isn't that a great promise? Someone say amen again. Let's hear it. Yeah. God, that gets me so excited. And you know what? I think that at the point I made the decision, the choice to give it up to God, I think that that's when the spiritual healing happened. I think that's when the physical healing started. I think that's when the emotional healing started. Now, I don't want to leave you hanging, so I'm just going to go through some of the rest of the story. I actually spent 4 months in the hospital. And after about 3 months, they said, hey, listen, it looks like you're going to survive. And my physical therapist came to me, and she says, hey, what would you like to be able to do? You might go home sometime. What would you like to be able to do before you go home? And I said, well, that's easy. I mean, I like to run a six-minute mile. I mean, why not? It's just months ago, before I was burned, I ran 26 of those in a row in the Chicago Marathon. Why can't I run one of them? And just to describe what the situation was, is I had been sitting in that bed for many, many months. My muscles were incredibly atrophied. I lost so much weight. When they put me up in my bed, I was so weak. Just the weight of my upper body would crush my lower body, and I'd find it difficult to breathe. And Ellen looked at me, and she said, hey, listen, you better scale back those ideas. Just be really happy if you're able to walk. I said, okay, Ellen, this is what I'd like to be able to do. I said, the dental school is going to have a graduation for me in the hospital. I can't go to my graduation. I can't get out of the intensive care, but they're going to have a special one for me in the hospital. I said, what I'd like to be able to do is walk to get my diploma. And Alan said, that's something we could work towards. So every day, Alan had come to me in my bed, and she starts stretching my arms, working on the range of motion and strengthening the muscles and doing all sorts of therapy like that. And pretty soon I was sitting up in bed. That was a big deal. Pretty soon I was sitting on the side of my bed. Boy, that was cool. And pretty soon she said, today you're going to stand. I said, I can't stand. I'll fall down. And she had a nurse on either side of me. And she says, okay, Ken, go ahead and stand. I stood and we practiced that. And she put a wheelchair in front of me. And she says, Ken, I want you to walk and get in that wheelchair. She put the two nurses on either side of me again, and we walked that wheelchair. And day after day, we practiced that. And it was so cool because the night before my graduation, my family was at home, and they were checking out the house to see what would happen, how it would be when I came home. They were checking for wheelchair ramps and things like that. And they did not know that I was practicing walking. They did not know I was working on that. So the night before the graduation in the hospital, They came to the hospital, and the nurses told them to wait in the lobby. And so they were waiting in the lobby, and the nurses ran back to me. They said, Ken, show them what you could do. And they helped me get up, and I had my IV pole, and I'm hanging onto my IV pole, steadying myself. And I walked around the corner, and my family, they didn't know I was walking. And they said, wow. And they're up there cheering. It's like that Rocky movie, you know. Yeah. They're cheering. They couldn't believe it. Next day, I walked to get my diploma, and I know there's all these guests and friends, and they couldn't believe that I was able to walk to get my diploma. You know, After about 4 months in the hospital, I ended up going home. And I was determined to start running again. And I went home the first day and got up from bed, and my mother helped me get dressed. And I walked out the door, and I started walking up the street about 100 feet, walking back, and I fell into my bed totally exhausted. And I did that day after day. My mom would get me dressed and walk up. Pretty soon I was walking around the block. Pretty soon I was walking a mile, 2 miles, 3 miles. And I was working with a physical therapist at UC Davis Medical Center. And the physical therapist knew, he's a big guy. And he knew I wanted to start running again. And he took me outside and he says, "Ken, today you're going to start running." And I said, "I can't run. I'll trip and fall." So what he did is he put this big belt around my waist. And again, he was this big old guy. And he says, "Okay, now start running." I said, "I can't run. I'll trip and fall." He says, "Run." I couldn't argue with him, but so I started to run, and sure enough, boom, I trip, and I'm looking at the ground coming at me. I'm thinking, "I told you so, this is going to hurt." My physical therapist, this big old guy, just grabs the belt before I hit the ground, boom, put me on my feet. He goes, "Start running." I said, "I can't run. I'm going to trip and fall." And he says, "Run." He's bigger than me again. And so I started running, and it was amazing because pretty soon I was running around the field without tripping, running a mile, 2 miles, 3 miles, 5 miles. And 19 months after this accident happened, I ended up going back to Chicago and running the Chicago Marathon. This is a picture of it. And you can see I have the garment still on my body. It's still within that 2 years. My hands and my face that I needed to wear to help with the scarring. It's amazing. I was coming home on the airplane, and I said, "You know what? One of my dreams that I always wanted to do, I wonder if I could do it. I want to do the Ironman triathlon in Hawaii, the survival of the fittest, 2.4 miles in the ocean, 112-mile bike ride, and 26.2 miles run in these barren lava fields. I wonder if I could do it." You know, just to give a little plug, I have some buddies here that are my Fellowship of Christian Athletes teammates. And I'll wave your hands, you guys. Oh, yeah. If you guys want to be a part of Fellowship of Christian Athletes, competing for Christ, that's what we do. We share the gospel as we're out there competing. If you want to be a part of that, see those guys. And you know what's really amazing about these guys? Troy has done 11 of these Ironmans. You might think he's nuts, but it's cool. His wife has done 6 of them. It's really amazing. Anyway, I tell you that story, but in 1987, I ended up doing the Ironman triathlon, and I finished. You can see the picture there. Dave told me to tell a little bit more, and I will, Dave. I actually ended up doing this 100-mile race called the Western States 100, Squaw Valley to Auburn. And I'd love to do it again, but I'm an old geezer now. So my daughter, I am. It's the truth. I wish it wasn't so, but anyway, so my daughter came home at Christmas time, and she said, "Dad, we've been talking about this for a long time. We're going to do it. This August, we're going to do the Tevis Cup, 100-mile ride on horses from Squaw Valley to Auburn." I'm so excited. So Dave, I told him. You told me to tell him that. My hands, about dentistry, my hands, there was tons and tons and tons of prayer. And my hands, they're healed, amazingly enough. And I know there's tons of more prayer. And I went back to school and worked on my dentistry again. Came back to California, took the dental boards, and practiced with my father, who was a dentist in Sacramento, as I said earlier. And it's really cool because I went to Central America. I went to Honduras. And I actually did some missions work with Christian Medical Dental Society. It was so cool. And you know what? I tell those stories because I was thinking about this. This is really amazing. I had all those dreams, all those goals, right? Before I was burned. And you think about it, it's like all those dreams, all those goals, they really did come true. It just wasn't in my timing. And it wasn't how I would exactly choose it. But it was in God's timing and how God chose it. And all that I'm left with is basically the scars. And you know what? The scars, it just only reminds me of God's faithfulness and his goodness and his compassion and mercy in his life, in my life. And you know, it's so funny. I tell people I think I have the scars because I'm not as smart as everyone else. Because everyone else remembers that stuff. And whenever I get all excited and say, oh man, what's going on here? I can't handle this. And oh yeah, God has been faithful in the past. And I know he's going to be faithful now. You know, I'd like to finish this story. And I'd like to tell you about my dear friend Jody, who was in the car with me. Jody was a physical therapy student at Northwestern University Physical Therapy School. And it was my, every day is what I would do is I'd get out of class, I'd get out of the clinic, and I'd go for a run. And after my run, I would go into the dorms and go to the cafeteria and eat dinner. And it just so happened that Jody was about the same time getting out of class. And when I was coming into the cafeteria, she would be there too. And we'd talk, and sometimes we eat together. And one day in the cafeteria, I said, Jody, what do you say we go out to dinner and, you know, not have cafeteria food? We go out to a nice restaurant. She said, great. So we were walking to that restaurant, and as we were walking to that restaurant, it was really bothering me. I said, I don't know if this girl's a Christian, and I want to know if she's a Christian. And so when we sat down at that table, I sat down, and it just bored it out. I said, Jody, I want to know, are you a Christian? Jody says, sure, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I said, Jody, that's not what I asked. I didn't ask if you go to church. I said, are you a Christian? She goes, sure, I go to church. I try to be a good person. I try to do good things. Yes, I'm a Christian. I said, Jody, going to church does not make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. It doesn't work that way. And I told her about that being a Christian is asking Jesus into your heart and making him your Lord and Savior. Talked about that, and we discussed that. And that night we went home, and I handed her a book, Paul Little, Know What You Believe, a great book. And she read that book, and she's like this brainiac. She was this brainiac person. She was a really smart person. And she wanted to intellectualize this faith. And she just couldn't understand it. She just wanted to use her brain power to get through it. And I set her up with a good friend of mine, gave her some more books. And this friend of mine, Joan, who was a physical therapy student, they read through the book of John together. And it came time for Jody's internship. And what happens with all the physical therapy students, they go on an internship. And Jody still had not committed her life to the Lord. She had not made that decision. She was trying to intellectualize it out. And so we continued to pray for her. But she went to her internship, and she went to a church where the pastor does not beat around the bush. And he preached the gospel. And at the end of his sermon, he gave Jesus his admonition in Romans 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him and him with me. And that morning she answered the call and she came forward and ask Jesus into her heart. And you know, I tell you that because it wasn't but a very short time after that that this accident happened. And the Bible tells us, James 4:14, our life is a vapor which appears for a while and vanishes away. We do not know what our life will hold. And you know, I was actually between services, I was just talking to a dear friend of mine, Mike, and we were talking a couple months ago. One of the members of the church here, Reagan, dear friend of the church, and we were just having a great time practicing for Christmas desserts, and he was standing next to me, and we were joking. Young kid, invincible. And Reagan went home, fell asleep, and rolled his car and ended up in the hospital. Praise God, he's okay now. But that's how fast our life is. It's fleeting. And you know, I'm so glad that Jody made that decision to follow Christ. I believe our Bible teaches that when we get to heaven, we'll have these physical bodies. We'll be able to recognize. I don't understand how it's going to work, but we're going to be able to recognize each other. And one of the first things I'm going to do is find her. I'm going to give her a big hug and tell her I'm so glad that she decided to follow Jesus. You know, I just wanted to say this morning, maybe you're here and you're like Jody. And you're going, I've been coming to church here. I've been trying to be good. I'm trying to do good things and work my way to heaven. Maybe you're like her. Maybe you are trying to intellectualize your faith. Maybe this morning you are going to be like Jody and you're going to hear that call and you're going to say, Jesus, today I want to follow you. It's that simple. Come into my heart. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, let's close in prayer. The worship team's going to come up and lead us in a song after that. Dear God, I'm just thankful for this morning. I'm so thankful for the church. I'm so thankful for the pastors and all the staff at this church, and what a blessing they are. I'm thinking of that old Ray Bolt song where he said, thank you, I'm a life that's changed. And I know they work hard and lives are changed because of their hard work. And Father, I thank you for this morning being able to stand up and tell the story. I pray that they didn't see me, but they saw you, a great God behind what happened, a faithful God, a merciful God, a compassionate God. And Father, I pray that if there is anyone here this morning that life is just crushing down on them, they can't handle it anymore. They said, I feel alone. I feel like God has forgotten me. I see no future, no hope. I would pray, Father, that you might touch their hearts and give them encouragement. Let them know this morning that you love them more than they could ever, ever imagine. And you're going to take them through it. Help you to be their strength. And Father God, I would pray that if there is anyone here today that, like Jody, that said, hey, you know, I've been to church here. I'm trying to be a good person and work my way to heaven. That I am trying to intellectualize this. I pray that they might hear that call as Jody did that one morning and say, Lord, this is my time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is acceptable time. And that they come to you and open their hearts to you. Father, I thank you for this day. I pray that we might wake up and go from here, wake up in the morning and fired up to be your feet to go, your hands to reach out, and your mouth to speak to a lost and dying world, that we might be salt and light the rest of this week and bring you glory and honor and praise. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.